Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith taking shape at Central UMC in Sacramento, California.
The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
Thanks for listening.
Our reading this morning comes from the letter of James, and I'm reading from the first chapter, beginning at verse 17. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world.
Significant thing anymore about Labor Day is it's a three-day weekend. Back in the way far away time, right, we didn't start school till after Labor Day, but that's kind of over for most of us. I think there's a fashion thing. You're not allowed to wear white after Labor Day, right? And white shoes definitely out until Memorial Day weekend. So I was going to wear a white skirt, but I was like, oh no, there's that rule. So that's about it, Labor Day-wise. So I went and did a little research to remind myself, because I'm the history major, and I always like to know, how did we get to where we are on some level? So maybe you already knew this, but the very first Labor Day parade, it was a parade, not like a holiday yet, was in New York City, September 5th, 1882. That's a long time ago. 20,000 workers marched. 20,000. And they were carrying signs. They were on Broadway, and they were carrying signs. They were carrying handmade banners. And mainly, this is what they read: Labor creates all wealth. 8 hours for work, 8 hours for rest, 8 hours for recreation. 8 hours work, 8 hours rest, 8 hours recreation. I know, I'm not gonna say that word. We're not so good at that all the time. Yes, yes, our labor organized. There was a movement to try and make the life of those who labored more reasonable. So it was a goal, and they pursued that goal, and then that night they had a huge fireworks display. There were picnics all over the city, and in 1894, so it took a while, Congress enacted Labor Day holiday. So it took some work to get that to happen. And our Congress set aside a day in which we are to celebrate the value and the dignity of labor and work. So, as I said, today mostly, I think we just say, yay, 3-day weekend. But what we're hoping for is that here in worship, we're going to pause a little bit and take some time to honor the work that we do and to celebrate the fruits of our labor. You know, it's one thing to honor our work, but it's another to take a little bit of time in prayer and really meditation to think, what are the results of what I do? As I lead us through this, I'm going to weave a story through. And it's a story that I have learned a while ago. I didn't believe it was true. You know, some stories are made in these preacher journals, and I read them, and they're just there to evoke emotion. They're kind of manipulative. We're not drawn to those kind of stories. But this one was in a journal, and I thought, wow, could that really be true? So I did my research, and it's true. So I'm going to weave that story through our time this morning, and it begins like this. The USS Astoria was the very first United States cruiser ship to engage the Japanese during the Battle of Savo Island in World War II. And it was doing this, and it was a night action that was happening, and this was happening on August 8th in 1942. And August 9th. There was a particular man on board, Signalman Third Class Elgin Staples. And Elgin Staples was from the city of Akron, Ohio. He was there, and he had done his duty and gone below to fall into, actually it says, an exhausted sleep on his bunk. 2 hours after he fell asleep, he was awoken by huge explosions of enemy fire. And he startled awake, he said, and following his instincts, he reached for and put on his life belt before he went up topside to help. And although the Astoria scored 2 hits on the ship, the enemy ship, Choctaw, the Astoria was really badly damaged and ended up sinking. But as Staples ran topside, he didn't know that that had happened yet. He still thought that there was hope. So he rushed up onto the top deck, and as he did so, his feet were pulled out from under him by rushing water, and he was put overboard. Well, he was in the water. The ship was starting to sink. He was wounded in both legs by shrapnel, and he was in shock. And he lay there and really couldn't help himself. The only thing that helped him was that life belt that he had managed to activate with some kind of trigger mechanism that you're supposed to be able to do with one hand. So I'll come back to Elgin in a moment. Before us are many of the symbols of our work. There's some interesting things up here, and I really commend them to you. So much so that I'm not going to tell you about them. So you actually have to come up here and look, people. Break the plane, as they say, and walk up to the table and see some of the fruits. Some are obvious, like a drum, but there are some interesting things up there. See if you can guess what people do by what they have chosen to share. There's a great variety, for the body of Christ holds within it a huge diversity of talent and calling. We're a splendid variety just in this very room. And our hope is that on the whole, most of us enjoy the work that we do. I hope that might be true. And we hope also that there are ways in which you have found so far to think about what is the fruit, what bears fruit with what I do. How do you know if what you do has any effect? And so it's hard, like as a pastor, it's really hard because people come in and they go out. As a youth pastor for 9 years, it was really, really hard because I had kids for 6 years. I imagine that with teachers. Children come through your room and leave. This last week, we had an experience at Sophia's school at the assembly. One of the great teachers of our school is moving on. She's a master teacher and has gotten her PhD, and so she's going to teach others how to teach. And she is kind of a pillar at our school and in our district, Jerry Keskes. And so the children, as you might guess, wrote letters to her about what they liked about her classroom and what they liked about her being a teacher. And after that was done, I didn't understand really what was happening. He's a familiar guy, Steve, part of our resource specialist team at our school. He was in the line. And then Steve got up to the mic. And Steve's 26. And he said, Dear Miss Keskes, you don't know me really. Because then I was 8 years old, I was in your classroom. And he proceeded to tell a story about how she had done teaching in a completely different way than this boy had ever experienced. And it was math. She's known for math. And what was the funniest and greatest part was, he said, I know you're trying to raise engineers and mathematicians, so I'm not that. But I'm a special ed teacher. And he's actually a special ed administrator. And what she really did, which moved her to tears and really all of us in the quad, was that she showed him for the first time in his life that you don't have to learn one way. There are different ways of learning. So afterwards, I talked to Jerry and I said, did you know that? No. And she was just really falling apart with joy at having learned something that she had done many years prior. We're all left, you know, with choices about how we view our work and how we spend our time. And so the question for us this morning is, do we spend our lives thinking that what we do matters? Or do we spend our time and our lives often going, just going to get through this, clock out, fill out the latest paperwork, and get home. The game starts, I got to get there and turn it on. How do we spend our lives? I'm going to go back to our story. So Elgin is out in that water, right? And he's floating, and he's wounded. And at around 6 that same morning, so it was like 2 a.m., and then now it's 6 a.m., he gets rescued. But he's rescued by a passing ship, and they put him back on his ship that's sinking. Right? They think they can save it. So he's wounded, he's returned to the Astoria, and then guess what happens? It fully sinks. And Elgin's back in the water, floating again, having never taken off his life belt, thank goodness. Some of us spend all of our lives bound up in a place of not knowing whether what we do holds any meaning or not. And then we go to a place of being not really ever ready to invest ourselves. That's a movement that can happen. So we don't invest ourselves or our energies or our emotions or we don't get our economic security in any one thing. Because we really don't know if what we do matters to ourselves or anyone else. And if we're not intentional about our search for meaning in our work and in our lives, before we know it, we're 30, and we're not really very happy. And then we're 40, And then we're like, oh my gosh, I thought by 40, this would have happened. And then we're 50, like me, and we go, well, how much time do I have left now? I think at least 40 more years. I don't. But we don't know. And then we're starting to look at retirement. It goes by quickly. So if we don't do the work and don't make the commitment to find out what we love and pursue that, it's possible that we'll just drift and drift and drift. So think for a moment. What would it be like for you in your life to be totally rooted in what you do and how you live? What would it be like to be so excited about our commitments and curious, really curious, genuine curiosity about how deeply we can master our skills and challenge ourselves day after day to do and be the best that we can be? What would that be like? Well, I'm going to take us just for a moment to the scripture that Matt shared, because that's pretty much what was going on in all of those words you heard from the book of James. The text from James reveals that the author is a little, shall we say, piqued with the people. Because what he's saying is, you're just sitting around going through the motions. You're just punching the clock. You call yourselves followers of Jesus, but guess what? You're not doing squat about it. You show up, but that's about it. You're punching the clock. So the writer is trying to coach the people to become totally committed, deeply rooted. And it says, just hearing the word, the good news of Jesus Christ is not enough. To be considered a follower, we must be doers who also act. But it's not always easy to understand that either, because we also know that there's nothing we really have to do to earn God's grace and love. Actually, we don't really have to do anything. It's just that, and the best I can say is, because I do have a teenager, he's not in the room. If he was in the room, I wouldn't say this, and he's not going to listen to the podcast, so don't tell him. The thing is, you raise people right, and then they are lazy butts, and they don't do jack. Okay? So, then you kind of go, well, wait a minute. What's up with that? And then, as the worker in this, am I not? What's the fruit of my labor? It's the fruit of something, but where's your work ethic, boy? Really, it's hard. So then, whose problem is it, really? Really, whose problem is it? Not really his. It's mine. Because I want to feel like there's, like I've done something. But really, I'm not going to stop loving him. That's the part I mean. God's grace is there. I'm not going to stop loving him, although he does feel like love comes through laundry. But I'm not going to stop. And God will never stop loving us. But how do we know who we are as God's people if we never practice it? Right? How do we know? To take it out of my personal family and go towards something else in our kitchen table, we said, you aren't a knitter if you just have yarn and needles. Mm-hmm. She's a new knitter. Amen. Fruit of my labor. How many CrossFitters did you get? Oh, one person.
One person's going to the stage of CrossFit.
Way to go. But we're supposed to turn people into disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't know. Okay, we got to get back to that. Yeah. It's not always easy to understand the nuances of God's free grace and love and our need as human beings to practice and find meaning in our lives. I'm going to take us back to Elgin Staples. He's in the water still, right? None of that has changed. By noon, he gets picked up again. And this time, he's picked up by a ship called the USS President Jackson. And he ends up being one of 500 survivors. That's why we have this story of this battle. And they get evacuated to safe ground. And once safely on board the ship, for the very first time, Staples takes time to examine that life belt that he had grabbed by instinct however many hours earlier. And he really looks at it this time, which he never had before for obvious reasons. And he finds out that it had been manufactured by the Firestone Tire and Rubber Company of Akron, Ohio. That's where he's from. And there was a registration number on it. So he just kind of saw that and noted that. The whole crux of our faith, you know, is that we don't ever really know what's going to happen in our lives. We don't know every detail, every emergency, every contingency, every possible development that is awaiting us. But what we do know is that if we make choices in our lives to do the work that we love, to be the kind of follower of Jesus that we know that we can be, then at least we're prepared for whatever comes. Matt talked about that a little bit last week, having his own boat rocked within 1 week with the birth of his first nephew and the death of his beloved grandmother within 4 days. But when we practice our faith and love what we do and surround ourselves in the community that upholds us, we can walk those hard steps. So, back to our story. Elgin is healing, and he gets to go home. He goes home on leave, and of course his mother is overjoyed. And he gets settled, and he tells her this story. As she's listening and they start sharing, he finds out that while he was in World War II, you remember women were mostly in the home, but during World War II, we came out of the home and got jobs in factories. And he found out, much to his surprise, that his mother had taken a job at the Firestone factory in Akron, Ohio. She explained to him exactly what those numbers meant, because he was really curious about that. And she said that the Firestone Company, once they went into wartime, put those numbers on every one of their products that they shipped off to the war effort so that every inspector was uniquely identified. So each inspector had their own number, and that was what was stamped on each piece of equipment. So Elgin went and got his life belt out of his duffel bag and showed his mom how it was made at her plant. And she looked at the label on the belt and was completely aghast and shocked. And the number on the belt was her number. It was her number. Can you believe that? The number affixed to the belt he randomly grabbed was inspected by his own mom way over here when he was way over there. Now, many of ourselves will never find ourselves, many of us, in that kind of situation. But think about that. What if she hadn't done her best? What if she had just punched a clock that day and that little mechanism, because that was the only moving piece on the life belt, didn't really work? The writer of James is trying to help people see in his day with urging and exhortation to stop being mere hearers of the word. He's trying to say urgently, will we now see and think and speak and act in the way of true followers? He wants people to make a choice. And of course, most of us don't want to make a choice. I don't think the human way is, let's compromise here. Can't we find a middle ground? Do I always have to be on? Do I always have to do my best? Well, James is calling us to consider all of our life joy. That's a really hard thing to do because there are hard things we come across. That means to learn, though, from every single thing we do, every way we are, every place we go, even the things that feel like drudgery, even the things we don't love. It means to learn from not letting ourselves off the hook by saying something is beneath us or we've been there, done that, you know. I'm notorious for that. I really am. Because when it comes down to it, it means that everything matters. That God is present everywhere, in everyone, in every moment, intimately creating with us. It means that in all things, as we seek to do good and do no harm and to stay in love with God, we do this because it matters. Not just to follow a rule and be part of the table community, because it matters. And we matter to each other, and we matter to God. And that's what James is exhorting his people. And maybe some of us can hear that here today. That we matter to each other, to ourselves. So what if Elgin's mother had not cared about her work? What if she had said, I'll just do as little as possible and get by, my son's in the war, I've given enough. What if? Might our attitude about what we do shift if we knew that the fruit of our labor actually resulted in the life or death of someone? And I don't want you to let yourself off the hook because you're not a physician that has that life and death thing. Life and death comes from teachers and social workers and actors. Life and death comes from attorneys and judges. Life and death decisions happen every day. Because life is not just about a pulse beating. Life is how we live. Would we take our jobs more seriously if we knew our lives and everyone else's depended upon it? Let us pray. Loving God, as we come to this table, open our hearts and open our minds, open our very beings, and help us to be responsible, excited, and curious in all that we do. Amen.